My wife is sick today, and so if you would pray for Cheryl, she's come down with whatever it is that's going around. Cheryl lovingly probably took it from one of our grandchildren so they could be well. She's vicariously under the weather today. I want to mention, most everyone should have got your ballots in the mail. It's a very important election this year. As I'm sure you're aware, every election to me is important. And we have the privilege as citizens of this country to be able to cast a ballot and cast a vote. Amen? And so for those who, with me, feel like we vote our values, and we would like those that represent us to carry those values as well. We have a nonpartisan voter's guide available for you on value voting if you want to know where the different candidates stand on the different things that we value as Christians. Are available with Stacy at the information table. And I want to encourage you to vote. Someone already came up to me this morning, said we got our ballot, got it marked, and put it in the box this morning. Boy, that's pretty fast. So thank you. I think it's a good responsibility for all of us. Amen? How many appreciate that freedom as citizens of our nation? Amen? And not every election may not go our way. Matter of fact, someone told me a couple years ago, like three-fourths of the ones I voted for didn't get on. I said, well, to me, the important thing is you cast a ballot. Our forebears fought for that privilege. They gave their lives for that privilege. And it's all, I think, just, it's what we can do to help honor them is to be able to vote in our elections. And be praying as well. Amen? Amen. Praying for the nation. The Bible is clear on that direction for believers, that we're to pray for those in authority. And that doesn't just mean your boss, doesn't mean just, you know, the pastoral staff. It means those who are in authority in our city, in our state, and our nation as well as world leaders as well. So I want to take a moment now before I speak, though, and I want to pray for our prayer sheet. And so if you would take that out, it's on the back side of your information sheet this morning. There's a number of requests here that I want us just to really believe the Lord for. I was on the phone with a number of these different individuals the last couple days, and it's pretty serious things going on, and so we just want to pray with them. We had a wonderful prayer meeting Wednesday night, and our next one, I think, is the first Wednesday in November. Will be our next combined prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I want to thank all of those who've been able to come and encourage any of you that are available on those prayer meeting nights to come for that 45 minutes where we join together as the family of God. It's a very special time. But let's just lay hands on these sheets right now and pray for these individuals. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you to come and be with these that have requested prayer from us. And Lord, what a responsibility it is as brothers and sisters in the Lord to hold up one another in prayer. Now, granted, Lord, many folks may not know every name on this sheet, but that's not what's important. What's important is that we take time to lift these up before you, because you certainly know every person on this list. And we ask you, Lord, to do the impossible. We ask you, Lord, to be with them and bring them health and strength and vitality and comfort and strength. Whatever it is that is needed, Lord, we take a few moments to pray. We take a few moments just to lift them up, Lord, recognizing, Lord, that there are needs in the audience this morning as well. There are needs that are not on this sheet. And yet, Lord, you see every heart, every family, every life, every situation. And we ask you, Lord, to meet those needs as well. Sometimes, very honestly, Lord, we become overwhelmed with the needs. As I read through all of the needs Wednesday prayer meeting that were left on the table for us to pray over, my heart was moved. Tears came to my eyes as I saw the needs that had been presented. People in great hope that God would come and do something in those situations. And Lord, we know you will, because you're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all strength. You're the God of all provision. And Lord, we just put all these things now into your hands and into your keeping. And we thank you for this privilege and for everyone joining with us. And not only this morning, but if we'll just take these requests with us and pray over them throughout the week, I know that it would mean so much to these folks who are on this list this morning. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Turn with me this morning, please, for a final time in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to complete this three-part message series from Luke 8 today. Eddie will be speaking next Sunday, but I want to finish out, we won't finish the chapter, but I want to speak on the third lesson from Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26 through verse 39. We talked about it a little bit last week. Jesus and his disciples were headed for a location. Jesus went to sleep in the boat. That was my message last week. And he was awoken when the storm and the sea came up, and he calmed the storm and the sea. Because Jesus was on a journey across the Sea of Galilee to the area of the Gadarenes. And he knew they were going to make it. The disciples didn't. They were fearful they would die. But Jesus spoke, and the winds and the waves obeyed him. And now we're going to see how not only the winds and the waves obey him, but how the forces of evil have to obey the voice of Jesus. Did you notice in the song we sang this morning, Jesus, the most beautiful name? How many believe that today? Most beautiful name. It's a powerful name. Many times little children will learn Jesus' name before they can say mama or daddy. Makes mom and daddy feel terrible, but I say amen, right? Little Connor, though, he learned papa. That's second most important to Jesus, probably. But it is a wonderful name, and it's a powerful name. And all the forces of darkness have to yield to that name. Starting in verse 26 this morning, I want to talk this morning about the man from the Gadarenes. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And everything about the Gadarenes was opposite of Galilee. When you study it out, where it was, what the tenor of the area was, and just the whole thing, that word opposite is really accurate. It is opposite everything that we see going on in Galilee. And when he had stopped out on the land, there met him, excuse me a second, there met him a man from the city who had demons for a long time. For a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Look at that. The man we're going to talk about had demons for a long time. A long time. He wore no clothing. He was naked. He didn't live in a house, but he lived in the tombs, above ground tombs that had a side entrance that the poor would come and break open and live there. And the outcasts of the city who had nowhere else that they could go, they could make their way to the cemetery and break into a tomb and dwell among the dead bodies. That's where this man lived. Even to this day, in some areas of our world, people in impoverished situations will actually seek out an above-ground tomb and secretly live there. That's the only place they can live. But this man was an outcast of society because of the demonic expressions that he would do, and we'll read of those in a moment. I want you to get a visual picture of how horrible this man was, or his conditions were. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down before him, and with a loud voice says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Notice that this demonic man declares the truth of who Jesus was that those in Galilee were denying over and over and over again, because the demons knew who Jesus was. Amen. They testified to the fact of that he was the Son of God, the Most High, the Son of the Most High God. The demons recognized him. Many men and women wouldn't, but this demon knew him. Recognized him. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then look what these demon spirits did to this man. For it had often seized him. The demonic powers had seized him, and he was kept under guard. So we had guards that were guarding the guy. They bound him with chains and shackles, thinking that was the solution for this man, to keep him under control. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. They couldn't control him. The demon powers were so powerful, he broke chains. He broke shackles. Superhuman strength came because of the possession of this man. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And it's interesting in this whole story, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit later, but in this whole story, we never know this guy's name. We never know who his name is. It may be in a commentary somewhere. I haven't been able to find it. We don't know him. He is simply called the demoniac of the Gadarenes. As a matter of fact, in a book that I have by Herbert Lockyer called All the Men of the Bible, I couldn't even find it in there. But Jesus said, what is your name? But Jesus wasn't talking to the man. He was talking to the demons, right? Because that's who answers the question. Look at it. What is your name? And he said, Legion. He spoke out of this man's mouth, but it was the demonic power that was speaking. And he said, Legion. And why are you called that? Because we are many. A full Roman legion in that day, when it was fully staffed, was 6,000 men. 6,000. If that same idea is carried over to the demonic world, this man had 6,000 demons inside of him. When I read that, I go, oh, my Lord, 6,000 demons. We saw what one demon could do in the New Testament as Jesus delivered certain people, but 6,000. Never, never, ever underestimate the power of hell, but never underestimate the power of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Never underestimate the power of Jesus. Verse 31, and they begged him, the demons begged him, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss is where all demonic powers will eventually be. The bottomless pit, Revelation describes it. The lake of fire that burns forever and ever, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Never intended for man. Man goes there of his own volition. Demons said, don't send us there before our time. Verse 32, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and so he allowed it. He permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. So Jesus said, you go ahead, you can go into the swine. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus cares more about a man than he does a bunch of pigs. Amen. Come on, amen? Cares more about the man. So the pigs ran over the cliff and they drowned in the Lake of Galilee. They drowned. But this man is now free. So the herders of the pigs went and told the whole city, the villages, "I want to explain to you what has happened to all of your pigs. The pigs are gone. No more pork chops tonight. Sorry, they're gone. What happened to them? They ran violently down a hill and drowned." And they begin to describe what Jesus had done and the power of deliverance. Now, this man was known in this area. This demoniac was known in this area because there were times other versions of this story would tell us that he would howl at night. He would howl at night out of misery. He would cut himself. If you compare the Matthew, Mark version with the Luke version, other versions add this information that he would howl at night. People could hear it in the villages. "What is that?" they would ask. "Oh, that's just the demon guy. That's just that guy that lives down in the cemetery." He would cut himself out of torment, because that is the purpose of demonic powers, is to destroy the human being, not only physically, but spiritually, his soul, and condemn him to go where they will eventually go sometimes as well. Never be deceived in thinking the devil has any good plans for us. He does not. He does not. He doesn't. And so they told the city what had happened. Verse 35, "And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed," look at the words, "sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." Praise God. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. How many know that's a good place to be? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he's got clothes on. How many know that's a good thing? Amen. He's got clothes on. And he is of a right mind, because the demons are gone. And now he can think clearly. Now he can reason. Now he can understand. Now he can worship freely. You see, this, the early attempt of the demons as we started this, "Son of Most High, I beg you do not torment us." What was that? That was a demonic attempt at false worship. They didn't love Jesus. But they tried that worship thing. Maybe if we can worship Jesus or pretend to, we'll fool him. How many know we can't fool the Son of God? Amen? But now this man is sitting with his right mind clothed, and he is worshiping at the feet of Jesus, intentionally and purposely. And they were afraid, these city dwellers, the village dwellers. They also had seen it. Told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region, we're at verse 37, of the Gadarenes asked him to, and this is one of the saddest things that I think you can read in the Bible, "depart from them, for they were seized with great fear," and he got into the boat and he returned. Jesus didn't argue with him. When you tell Jesus to leave, he left. But he didn't give up on those people. Later history shows that there was a move of the Lord, I believe, in that area. And it probably started from this demoniac, because he became an evangelist. And so Jesus left. Verse 39, or 38, I'm sorry. "Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him." I want to go with you, Jesus. I don't have anything here. I've burnt all my bridges. People know who I am. The scars are still on my body from where I cut myself. I just don't have anywhere else to go. I want to go with you, Jesus. But Jesus says in verse 39, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This was the man from the Gadarenes. I've given you the description of the man, and it's a horrible description. Nothing that ever I would ever want to see. I've been close to seeing this in Africa. I was very close to a similar situation in Guatemala, where demon possession seems to run rampant. And yet it's not absent even in here in America. In my younger days, I had an encounter with a gentleman very much like this here in this very, very country. Because the demon powers know no borders. They know no distinctions. They don't just show up in a third world country and say, we're here because we can't get into America. Right? They don't know that. They know there is a world of God's creation, and they are bent on destroying that world and everyone in it. Demon powers. You say, Pastor, we don't believe in demons anymore. That was the Middle Ages. That was all those paintings showing those little imps with wings and horns and tails. And we're more mature than that these days. We're refined. We're educated. We don't believe in that anymore. My friends, it is in the Bible, and the Bible never tells me one time that it is our imagination or that it stopped at the Middle Ages. Come on. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation declares very plainly that at the end of time, demonic activity will increase in this world of ours because the devil realizes his time is very short. And maybe we live in that time right now. But the important thing to understand, the book of James tells us that even the demons believe in God and tremble. And that word tremble I've related to you before in the Greek means their hair stands on end. So I may not know a lot about demons, but this I know, they are hairy dudes. And their hair stands on end when they think about God and the power of Jesus Christ. And the end of the story and the revelation that we read is that all of them with the devil are cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. We will be rid of them because of the power of Jesus. So, you know, if you have a hard time believing that there are demonic powers today, then, you know, I respect that, but I want to tell you, I believe they do exist today and that they are active, and this is just one little story of what they want to do. They are purposely trying to destroy men and women to some measure. That's the task of the enemy, if you will. But the other piece of this is we need not fear. We need not fear, because if you are a Christian who loves Jesus with all your heart and you are possessed of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed of a demon spirit. You may be oppressed out here, but you cannot be possessed in here because this belongs to Jesus. Amen? And you have the authority over them through the name that is a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. This man from the Gadarenes. We've read the description of the man, and it is a sad description. We've seen the power demonstrated by the demonic forces, 6,000, a legion, for we are many. I've shared this before. I'm going to share it briefly. I think it fits. I'll weigh my words carefully because most of the children are out of the sanctuary. But when I was in high school, in one of our classes, a student had brought in a Ouija board. Those were popular in my teen days. And they were, you know, doing the Ouija thing. I don't recommend what I did, but when I was 17, I was probably 3/4 stupid. But I saw them doing the Ouija board, and it was saying things like, you're going to do this, and be careful, don't cross the street, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I'd had enough. And I said, Let me try. And it kind of shocked them because they knew I was a Christian. They said, well, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. And I want to prove to you that that thing is demonic. So I put my fingers on it, and they put my fingers on it. And it had proved very accurate through the day. Scared some of my fellow students spitless. And I put my fingers on it, and the first thing I said was, "Are you a demon spirit?" And it spelled out, "Yes." And I said, "What is your name?" And it spelled out, "Red Dragon." And I said, "And are you afraid of the power that resides within me and other believers in this classroom?" And it began to shake. And it began to shake as it spelled out, "Yes." And I said, "I rebuke you, and you will never work again in Jesus' name." And I just let it go. And they tried and they tried, and they couldn't get that thing to work. They threw it away. They thought it was broke. And because of that, the young lady who brought it came to our church and gave her life to Jesus Christ and is following the Lord Jesus Christ today. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So needless to say, if you have a Ouija board in your home, I recommend that you get rid of that thing. And don't take it to Goodwill. Someone else will get it. Throw it in the garbage. It has a shelf life. It'll probably dissolve before the styrofoam cups will. Demon power demonstrated, but it was not greater than the power of Jesus. What I want to get to this morning in just the 5 minutes that I have left, the whole theme of this story is not the demonic power. It takes a lot of time to describe it, but the real theme of this story is change. Is change. This man that was in such terrible condition was changed because of the power of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what God can do. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians, and then we'll go back to the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You'll know the scripture well. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things have become new. How many believe that relates to the demoniac of the Gadarenes? Amen? He went from chained to changed because of the power of Jesus Christ. All things were made new. And what's interesting is he would eventually become, verse 20, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's what change does. That's what God does in us when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ. He changes us. Amen. He changes us. He takes the old and brings the new, and we become ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We tell our story. That's what Jesus said to the man. No, you go to your own house, to your own city. Tell what great things God has done for you. He became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He became an evangelist. He began to tell what Jesus had done for him. Hallelujah. I love the story of Louis Zamperini. You saw the movie. No doubt you have read the book of how he was, you know, shot down, Olympic athlete, shot down, survived a record-breaking time on the Pacific Ocean, ended up in a concentration camp or a Japanese prison camp, was tortured and tried to manipulate to defame America, wouldn't do it. He came back to the States to a hero's welcome, married his sweetheart and then began to drink alcohol and become very, very hard to live with. And at the same time, Billy Graham held his first crusade in Los Angeles, and it extended for weeks on end. And Louis Zamperini's wife went and gave her heart to the Lord and said, "You need to go." And he said, I'll go. And he went and he left. He said, "I'll never go back there again. That guy preached right at me." And she would later say, "Look, you either go or we're done." He said, so by his own admission, I'll go, but it's only because I don't want to lose you. He went, and Billy Graham began to preach about being changed from the inside out, and that God could deliver you, and he could help you, and he could make you a new creation. Louis Zamperini got up, and he got in the island. He started to head out of the tent, and he stopped in his tracks, turned around, and said, I'm going to give it a try. He marched down, gave his heart to Jesus, and he became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Incredible story. And one of the things he most wanted to do was to go to his Japanese captors and ask and tell them he had forgiven them. And he was able to meet with every captor he could find in Japan. And every one of them, except the bird, the main guy, would not meet with him. Zamperini went to say, I don't hold any grudges. I forgive you because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Incredible story. You see, that's what God can do. That's what God did to this man. He changed him. Amen? How many of you have been changed because of Jesus today? Amen. Changed. I'm different today than I used to be. Now, you may not have had a legion of demons in you. You may not have had any demons in you at all. More than likely, you didn't. Maybe your parents called you a little demon, but they didn't mean it was because you had demons inside. No, we were all sin. All have sinned. Amen. And come short of the glory of God. But when Jesus comes in, he changes us. Changes us. So what is his name? What's this guy's name? Maybe we could call him Changed. You are now not the demoniac of the Gadarene. You are just Mr. Changed. That's a good name. That's a good name. I'm changed because of the fact Jesus changed me. Amen? I gave my heart to Jesus as a little boy. But before I gave my heart to Jesus, I didn't have a whole lot of sin, but I was a demon. that's what my relatives tell me anyway. I was a rascal. No, we could all be Mr. Changed. Amen? Or Mrs. Changed or Miss Changed, however the case may be. But no, I think I'd rather find a new name for this man who has no name. What shall we call him? I say we call him Amazing. I think his first name ought to be Amazing. Because how many know this amazing story? I think we'll call you Amazing. What's your last name? Well, it just seems to fit. It'll be Grace. I want to introduce you to Mr. Amazing Grace. How many think that's a good name for this guy? I think Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 describes him. You who were dead in trespasses and sin have now been reborn. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This man wasn't created to be the house of demons. He was created to be a man where God could use him for his glory. And that's what grace does. Hallelujah. Amazing grace. That's what we'll call you. We could call you that. Mike, we could call you that. Mr. Amazing Grace, right there. Wesley, we could call you that. Amazing Grace. And you're sitting by your wife, Mrs. Amazing Grace. We'll call her, it fits her better maybe than you. But anyway, we could all be called that. All who love Jesus today and are born again could be called Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Amazing Grace. Amen. How sweet the sound, say it with me, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You believe that today? Give the Lord a great clap offering of praise today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, please. Father, thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for this man in the Gadarenes who found deliverance through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you have all authority and all power, and you've given that to us, your followers, Lord. You said, greater things than this shall we do because you go unto the Father. Thank you, Lord, that you do change men and women, young people, boys and girls. You change us, O God. You can do great and mighty things, Lord. Thank you for the changes you've made in our life. Now, maybe someone here today would say, look, Pastor, I love the Lord, but I need some changes in my life. Jesus can make those changes. You too can be Mr. and Mrs. Changed. But above it all, we are amazing grace. We are amazing grace. Lord, thank you for that grace who changed us, redeemed us, and put us on the road to being that one who would share the story of Jesus, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. If there be anyone in this audience this morning who has not accepted you as Savior and Lord, I pray that they too would reach out as this man did and say, Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to follow you, Lord. I too want to be amazing grace. I want to be a demonstration of what it is for God to change a life, turn them around, and get them walking in the right direction. We give you thanks today. Be with everyone as they go their separate ways, Lord. We look forward to the folks coming in for second service. But Lord, help us follow you today and be a great example of what grace is all about. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church today. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you, if not before, next Sunday in God's house.